So good to see you. Thankful that we get to be together tonight. I do hope that you've had a good afternoon and that things have gone well for you today. I want to begin by saying just a couple of things that this morning at the 10:30 service, as Brother Leland was making the closing remarks, and I'm confident that it was the same way at the 8:30 service, that it was a little bit overwhelming to hear just how many people have lost loved ones, not just in the last few months, not just in the last year, but this week. How many people have lost loved ones, and how many people have heavy hearts and are grieving right here, right now, just this week, in the last 7 to 10 days. It is sobering, and it hurts. But that's why it is such a blessing to know Jesus Christ. It's such a blessing to be bought by the blood of Jesus and to be able to live this one life that we've been given in light of eternity, knowing that that Jesus has died on the cross for us, and so we can live and die with hope. And what a blessing it is whenever our loved ones are safe in the arms of Jesus. And so I want to say just a couple of really positive, happy, good things. It's good to see this crowd. I'm thankful if you're joining us online. Thankful to see Brother Coffee. It's been a little bit since seeing him. So glad to see him. For those of you that are, you know, sort of coming back after having been out, so glad that you're back. Good to see the bell ringer back there, Brother Prophet. Man, that's so great. And whenever someone goes through such serious treatment and then gets to ring that bell on the way out, that's so great. We celebrate with you. Gordon Kelsey's at home. He got to go home Friday after weeks and weeks. Probably feels like an eternity to him that he was in the hospital, and he's home. So there's a number of good things to celebrate and think about as we are sobered by those that are struggling. So let's continue to look for the good. Let's look out for each other. Let's be mindful of the difficulties that others are going through. And let's help each other through these things. Tonight we're going to be looking in the book of Philemon. Open your books to the Bible of book of Philemon. I'm just kidding, Alan. Just kidding. We're in Micah, of course. Since last July, we've been going one Old Testament book at a time each Sunday night. And so we're in Micah tonight. If you would be opening your Old Testaments, the book of Micah. This book has so much good news in it. So much good news. Including one of the most famous, one of the most powerful prophecies about the coming Messiah. One of the most well-known that you've thought about, you've heard about since you were little. Here in the book of Micah. But like we come to expect with so many of the prophets, there's lots of doom. There's lots of doom and gloom in Micah. Here's a couple of examples. Let's start on a low note and then move to a high place. Chapter 1, verse 6. Listen to what the message is to the northern kingdom of Israel. I will make Samaria being representative of the northern kingdom of Israel. I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards. So instead of cities with people, it'll be open spaces. I'll pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. She will be left in ruins. That's Israel's destiny, he says. Look over in chapter 3, verse 12, what the prophet Micah says. 3:12. This is about the southern kingdom of Judah. To the southern kingdom, he says, therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins in the mountain of the house, just a wooded height. That's doom. That's gloom. What shall happen for you, Israel, if you don't change? What shall happen for you, Jerusalem, if you don't change? Listen, this is the way he says it back in 1:15. Go to 1:15, the very end of chapter 1. I'll bring, now this is a message for both. He said, here's what's going to happen to the northern kingdom. Here's what's going to happen to the southern kingdom. And he says, here's the summary statement. I'll bring a conqueror to you. I'll bring an outsider in to destroy you. I'll bring a conqueror to you, you inhabitants of Marashah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. So make yourselves bald and cut off your hair. In other words, go to the full extreme of mourning. Because you're children of your delight. You know, your kids that you derive such joy from, that family of yours that you love so much, you're going to make yourselves as bald as the eagle because they're going to go from you into exile. When your family is ripped apart, when you are destroyed, you will be distraught and beside yourself, and you will go into the very nth degree of mourning. Now, that's about as ugly as it gets. That's a terrible message. That is a sad message, a gloomy message. And so it makes me want to ask this, well, what is it? What's the problem? What have they been doing? What's the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah? What have they been doing that's so bad to warrant that kind of message of doom from God's prophet? Well, let me very quickly introduce three things to you that caused God's prophet to come and say this to them. Three things. Three things that warrant exile. Three things that warrant destruction. Three things that warrant full, powerful cities being flattened. Number one is idolatry. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. 1:7. He says, all her carved images shall be just beaten into pieces. Her idols I will lay waste. Now, worship is one thing. We know we've been created. We've been designed by Almighty God to worship. That's the kind of beings we are. We're worshipful beings. But now there's a problem. We can't just worship anything. We can't worship self. We can't worship fame. We can't worship money. And we can't even just be a part of a religious worship that's not righteous worship. It matters who and how we worship. Because these people would have said, look, we're religious. And in fact, we're devout. But he says, because your worship is false, because your worship is not authorized, because you are idolaters, I'll destroy you. That's a sobering message for us. It matters how we worship. We must come before God in the way that He has deemed righteous and worthy of His blessing. The second reason why they were going to be exiled is because they refused to love and embrace the truth. They refused to listen to the message that was being preached by God's prophets. Look at a couple examples. 2:6. 2:6 is one of those. Listen, here's Micah saying, here's what you say to me. You say, do not preach. That's what you preach to me. You preach to me, hey, do not preach. That's what it says. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. In other words, when Micah stood before them and said, you're about to be destroyed by an outside power by God because of your sinfulness, your idolatry, they said, don't say that to us. You're not allowed to say that to us. Then there's verse 11. Listen to this. Chapter 2, verse 11. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, and if he should say, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink. In other words, if someone stood in front of you and said, listen, eat, drink, and be merry. If someone stood in front of you and said, just bring it all in, put it all on the table, it's all okay, just enjoy yourself. Drink away. He said, then that would surely be the preacher for this people. He said, that's sarcasm. If someone stood in front of you and said, just do what you want, you would love that preacher. He said, but that's going to get you destroyed. Then there's one other example, chapter 3, verse 11. 3:11. He says, its heads give judgment for a bribe, and its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. And yet they lean on the Lord and say, so in other words, they just say whatever the money will get them to say. I'll preach whatever you want me to preach as long as you give me the right amount of money. And then they say this, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. So here's the point. These people were going to be destroyed because they refused to just listen to the pure message preached by the prophets. You and I must long to hear the gospel preached and be unwilling to hear or to entertain anything else. We cannot compromise that. I hope every last one of you would stand up and raise a ruckus if a false idea or false doctrine was taught from this pulpit. Because these people were destroyed because they didn't want to hear the truth. Then there's a third reason why they were destroyed. Lack of love for their fellow man. Look at chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. 2:1 says, woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it. In other words, they've been devising a way to destroy others. They've been sitting back and scheming of a way to rip other people off. He says, when the morning dawns, they perform it because it's in the power of their hand. They covet fields and they seize them, houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house and a man in his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family, against those who've tried to destroy their neighbor, I'm devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks, and so you shall not walk haughtily, for it'll be a time of disaster. Loving God and loving one another are the greatest of commandments. That's Matthew 22, 37 to 39. So you and I should be looking for ways to pick others up and lift up our neighbors. That's the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. So these people were going to be destroyed because they didn't love each other. They're trying to be unjust and destroy each other. They worshipped in ways that were not authorized. And then, of course, they were idolatrous. And so there's all these things. They're embracing messages that are false and begging for messages that are false. And God says, I'm going to destroy that. Okay, so that's the message of doom that this prophet brings. So now we say, okay, I need something good. I need something positive. I need something uplifting. I need a message of hope. I need a gospel message from this book. Well, here's the good news. There's lots of it. In chapter 2, look at the last two verses of chapter 2. Here we go. We're going to mention a bunch of these in just a few short minutes. So hang on. 2:12, this is the way he says, after he said so many times, destruction's coming, exile's coming, all this, separation is coming, he says this, 2:12, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I'll set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach, now listen to this, I would say after that, Lord, how will you do it? Lord, how will you do that for us? That's a wonderful promise. That's a grand, big promise. How will you do it? He says, here's how. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them. The Lord is at their head. Here's the good news. The king is coming. Can you hear that? He says, the king is coming. And you feel oppressed now. You feel afraid now. You feel terrified now. The king's coming, and he's going to bust through the gate, leading you out. The image that is conjured up in my mind is like the one in the book of Revelation where Jesus is pictured as this destroyer on the horse who comes galloping in with the sword coming out of his mouth, and he just slays all of his enemies. You remember that image from Revelation? This one here, it says, the king passes before them, busts through the gate, goes through the breach. Can you imagine in these ancient settings when these people, what they did when they had the walls of their city, the bad guy would come and encircle, surround the city, put them under siege. And once that happened, everybody just felt like, well, it's over. It's just a matter of time now. What can we do? We can't get food in or out. Here he said, don't be afraid. This king will bust through the enemy line and lead you to victory. Man, that's good news for people who need to hear it. And here what we understand is this. In Romans 9, 27 and Romans 11, verse 5, it speaks of that remnant that was going to be preserved, that remnant that would be saved, that remnant that would stay in tune with and obedient to and submissive to the Lord God. Well, he says he's going to gather this remnant and protect them and care for them. And we see that he's going to go before them in a way that leads them to victory. And I can't help but be reminded of what we've been studying in the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings, where we have this Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 4:14, Hebrews 9:12, Hebrews 9:24, that he goes through the gate first. He goes past the curtain first so that we can follow him into the presence of God. And you see, when you read it this way, that there's this king coming who goes through the line first so that you can follow him into a place of peace. And then you read in Hebrews, Jesus passes through the heavens first so that we can come and be with him in the presence of God. I read a passage like this in Micah 2, and I say, amen, and thank you, and praise God that my Lord Jesus the King rules and protects and saves and gives victory. Second thing is this. Go to chapter 4. Now, we're going to read several lines here in chapter 4, several lines of good news, several lines of a gospel message. And as we read this in Micah 4, I want you to be thinking about the study you've done of the book of Acts, Acts 1, Acts 2. And there where the church of Jesus Christ begins and then grows and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Now tell me, if you can read here in Micah 4 and not have Acts 2 and the beginning of the church in mind, then we've got a problem. Because I think if you will marry those two things together, you'll really get something out of this and you'll be excited about it and you recognize what a great message it is. Here we go, Micah 4:1. It shall come to pass in the latter days. Now, when you read in the prophets, they say in the latter days, you and I make the translation and understand that means in the days of the New Testament. That's the days of the church of Jesus. That's now. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established. Sounds like Joel's message, doesn't it? Sounds like Hosea's message, sounds like Amos's message, sounds like Micah's message, sounds like Peter and Luke and Paul. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow into it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. They shall beat their spears into pruning hooks, turn weapons of war into weapons of farming, weapons of war into weapons of peace. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of his God. And now listen to this. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Jesus had said, Luke 24, verse 47, you'll preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all nations, what? Beginning in Jerusalem. What'd he say here in verse 2, Micah 4, 2? The word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem. It'll start there. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, we see people from everywhere. Go back later and look at Acts 2, 9 through 11, and people are listed from all over, all manner of backgrounds, all manner of different languages that they speak. And it says here in Micah 4, that people from all many nations shall come, and they shall all flow into this one mountain. They shall all flow into this one kingdom. You go back to Acts 2 and you see people both literally and figuratively coming together. Literally from all over, they come to this one place, Jerusalem. And figuratively, spiritually, they come into one place, the church. Acts 2:41, 3,000 souls that first day. Acts 2:47, saying that they're all added to the church by Jesus. They've come from everywhere to this one place, and they've been added into this one kingdom spiritually by the Lord Jesus. And then he says there in Micah 4, 5, we will walk in the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 3, verse 6, remember Peter said, we've healed this man. This man has been healed in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, in the authority, by the authority of Jesus. We walk in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were being done then by the power and by the authority of Jesus, and all things must be done now by the authority of Jesus the Christ. Micah 4, 1 through 5 is absolutely a gospel message telling us about what's going to happen in Acts 2, that people would come from everywhere, be a part of one thing, and then the message would go from there into the rest of the world and change everything. That's good news. That's the gospel. The next thing is this. Go to Micah 5. Here's the famous passage. Here's the passage you knew. Here's the passage you were ready for as soon as we turned to the book of Micah. Micah 5, verse 2. You, now remember before, it seemed when we read about that king who would lead people in chapter 1, we read about that one who would establish a government, a kingdom, a nation in Micah 4. But here we get so specific in Micah 5. You, Bethlehem. And not just any Bethlehem, there's lots of Bethlehems. At least two mentioned in the New Testament. Kind of like for us, there's multiple cities that go by the same name. What comes to mind as I stand here is London, Kentucky. London, England. If I just say, hey, let's go to London, what would you think? You just think we're going up the road. And I said, well, here's the tickets to go over the ocean. He says, you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. You who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. You're so small, so insignificant. You didn't even get listed in the book of Joshua. For you shall come forth for me. What will come forth from you is this. One who's to be ruler in Israel. So from Bethlehem, one who will rule all of Israel is coming. Who's coming forth is from of old. From ancient of days. So he'll come from Bethlehem, but that's not where he starts. His start, this ruler's start, was from ever ago. That's hard to imagine unless you can think about the eternal Jesus who takes on flesh, John 1:14, and dwells among us. He says, therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And listen to this, and he shall be their peace. This one who's coming from Bethlehem will rule and give you peace. He will change everything. Now I want you to look over in Matthew chapter 2, just so that you're not confused, just so that there's no guesswork, just so that we're all on the same page. Matthew 2, beginning at verse 1. Matthew 2, 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, the very Bethlehem mentioned by the prophet Micah, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was going to be born. And they told him, and can't you just imagine the way they responded? Aren't you the king around? Aren't you the one in charge? Don't you know? Aren't you one of the people? Don't you know he's born in Bethlehem? It says, we know he's born in Bethlehem of Judea, for it was written by the prophet. You and I would read it this way. We know it's Bethlehem because of what Micah said. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The wise men said, we know for certain. We knew he'd be born here. We knew he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Because that's what Micah said some 700 years ago. We've just been waiting. Our people have been waiting century after century for this time. Because that's what Micah said. Bethlehem, we knew it. How did you not know? And then it happened, just like they said. The one who was going to change the world and make an offer of peace. The one who was going to be so powerful he could lead people through any war and give them victory. And he was going to come from little old Bethlehem. Now go to chapter 7. More good news here in chapter 7. What's been a recurring theme? Well, it's gone this way. Most every prophet we've looked at so far, the recurring themes are these, a message of doom, and they often end with a message of hope. But then throughout somewhere, one of the prophets at some point says something like this, God listens to us. Right? Remember, haven't you heard that over and over? The prophets keep on saying that. Look, God listens to us. So let's talk to him. Let's communicate. Let's cry out because God listens. So look at Micah 7. He's no different. Micah 7, verse 7. As for me, I'll look to the Lord. I'll wait for the Lord. I'll wait for the God of my salvation. Listen to this. Here's how confident Micah is. My God will hear me. When I cry out to my God, I know my God hears me. That's good news for us. But now I want you to notice the connection here, that God responds favorably and God responds graciously to those who are contrite in heart. In other words, those who have broken hearts over the sin they've been involved in, those who truly trust God, those who really look at him as the way, truth, and life. When we cry out to God, God sees, hears, responds, loves, consoles, gives hope. But now look at the other hand. There's so many others who think, you know what? I can do what I want, when I want, and then use God at my disposal. I can cry out to him, and I can make demands of him when things aren't going my way. Go back to chapter 3, because a very stark message here, 3 verse 4. 3:4, this is what it says. They'll cry out to the Lord, but he won't answer them. Can I say that one more time? They'll cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He'll hide his face from them at that time because they've made their deeds evil. They live in sin, they live in sin, they live in sin. They make a demand of God. They live in sin, they live in sin. See, go back up to verse 2, 3:2. He says, you hate the good and you love the evil. And you want to cry out to me? You hate good and love evil? And you want to make demands of me? I don't hear that. I turn my face from that. I turn my back on that. But you see, but Micah could say in 7:7, Micah could say with conviction, Micah could say with all assurance, when I cry out, God hears me. Because I recognize my sin. I recognize my flaw. I recognize how deeply and perfectly and completely I depend on him. So when I cry out to him, he hears me. That's good news. Then go to the end of the book, 7:18. This is Micah 7:18. Again, Micah is, he's following suit with these prophets. ending on a message that is just powerful and beautiful and amazing, a great message of hope. So he ends with good news. 7, 18, and 19, read these with me. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He doesn't retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. You and I have hope because of God's character. You and I have hope even this night because of who God is. Listen to that description there in those two verses, 18 and 19. The good news that's just buried there. Our God is patient. Our God is compassionate. And in fact, he goes on to say, God actually delights in showing love. I love that imagery there where it says, he delights in steadfast love. And it says, he treads our iniquities underfoot. Do you notice what it's saying about God? God would rather trample our sins than to trample on sinners. He doesn't want to destroy you. He doesn't delight in harming you. He doesn't want to punish. He delights in steadfast love. He delights and enjoys eradicating and stomping out and removing iniquity. And the image is one of casting it into the depths of the sea. And we've said this so many times before, but let's emphasize it again. When you take a stone and you toss it into the lake or you toss it into the ocean, that's gone. For purposes for people like you and me, you throw a rock into the ocean, it's just gone. You don't see it ever again. When God forgives a sin of ours, it's gone. We should see such in the same way. And here's where we end. Not only do we have hope because of God's character, but according to chapter 7, verse 20, you and I have hope because of the promises that God has made. And I think this is a great way to end. Such good news, such a gospel message here. Listen to this. This is what Micah says to God. You will show faithfulness to Jacob, standing for God's people. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, just as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. You see, we have hope because of the promises that God has made. He mentions Abraham, going all the way back to Genesis 12 and even Genesis 22. The promise was made to Abraham and his family, all the world would be blessed through you. And then David, we move forward to David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. The promise is made that through David's family, the kingdom will be established. And then we turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Remember the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. God has promised to bless the world through Jesus Christ. And the good news is, he has. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus died on the cross. The promise made here, we know that you'll see us. We know that you'll save us because the promises you made to Abraham, the promises you made to his family through Jacob, the promises made to David, we know that you'll save us through Jesus. You've kept your promise. Our God is faithful to us. You show faithfulness, he says in 7:20. Our God is faithful to us. Let us be faithful to him. So much good news in this little, powerful, wonderful book of Micah. This was a prophet who saw ugly things. This was a prophet who preached a difficult message. But this was a prophet who knew the love and the compassion and the patience of God, and he got to tell the people about it. We have hope because of who God is and the promises he's made. If there's any way that we can encourage you or help you even this night, come to the God who's faithful, even now while we stand and sing.